Love that, Mark Rixton. Always has some great wisdom for all of us in our parenting and our grandparenting. 37 minutes past the hour, I'm Bill Meyer. Church leadership conferences are all the rage these days, and they're also big money makers. But is there an important aspect missing from these conferences? Joining us with his perspective on that and more is author and Christian worldview expert David Wheaton. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill.
Now, before we get into this church leadership conference thing, I have to ask you, Faith Radio is based in the Twin Cities, and this is something that all of our friends in Minnesota are aware of, but we have listeners in a variety of states throughout the upper Midwest and Connecticut and beyond. And the big story today here in Minnesota is the arrest of the man who is suspected in the death of Jacob Wetterling. And I know you're a Minnesota native. This is something that you and your family remember when it first happened back in 1989, 11-year-old boy who was kidnapped and then never found. Give us some background, if you would, David, on this particular story and really how it impacted the whole psyche of the state of Minnesota at the time and then now with these latest revelations, which are so tragic.
Yeah, if you've lived in Minnesota for any length of time, you will know about the story of the Wetterling family and Jacob Wetterling abducted when he was just a preteen boy, 10 or 11 years old, just up near St. Cloud, Minnesota, just randomly one night by a man named Danny Heinrich. And it was a mystery for 27 years. They had some suspicion over this man, but they could never pin anything on him. And I think most everyone thought this case might go unsolved. But the Wetterling family never gave up and kept on searching for answers, and they held out hope that somehow Jacob had been abducted and perhaps had taken to another part of the country or world and that he would come back someday. And so to get these revelations, and by the way, this story was beyond Minnesota. This has been national news, and the Wetterling family has a foundation for missing children. I mean, this has been a major, major event here in Minnesota. It's affected everyone because, and who knows exactly why? I mean, kids are abducted and killed sadly and tragically too frequently, but for some reason, this case really got into the psyche of Minnesotans. And to find out in the last couple of days that they had there was a confession made by the killer, Danny Heinrich. And if you're a parent at all, to hear the confession in the courtroom yesterday of what took place when that little boy was abducted, it really made my stomach. I mean, I felt ill to hear about the final hours and minutes of Jacob Wetterling's life, and to see that family in front of the podium last night speaking about it after all these years, nearly 27 years. This has been going on for more than half my lifetime. It was very, very troubling, and it was a reminder to really pray for this family, the Wetterlings, that they could experience God's comfort and grace during this really most difficult time.
You know, for all these years, these 27 years, they have left their porch light on, hoping and praying that somehow their son would return to them. And just to paint a picture of what happened back in 1989, so little Jacob is 11 years old. He's on his bike with his friends. They're on their bikes. This man jumps out of the woods with a gun.
Mm-hmm.
He grabs Jacob and tells the other boys to run or he's going to shoot them. And that's all the little boys were able to report to the parents and to the police at the time. And now we have this confession. It's just beyond, as you said, as a parent, as a dad, and I just think of my own three kids. Mm-hmm. It is just beyond comprehension. And the anger that it brings up in me, David,
yeah.
I towards this evil, evil man, a sick man, obviously. I'm so glad you said we need to be praying for the Wetterling family right now. I mean, can you imagine holding out hope for all these years? And I'm sure there were times where they gave up hope, but that porch light's still on. And at this point, I'm just praying that believers, I don't know where they are spiritually, this family, I haven't seen much about their own faith, but I'm just praying that believers in their community will come alongside them and to encourage them and lift them up and support them during this time of just terrible grief.
No, that's very well said, Bill. You know, I watched this on the news last night and this terrible loss that this family suffered, I thought about Job in Scripture, the fact that Job didn't just lose one child, which is brutal enough. He lost all his children. He lost everything, and he never knew why. And sometimes in life, that is just that is one of the most difficult things. If we know why things happen to us, we think, oh, well, then I'll be able to handle it a little more. I mean, I'm sure the Wetterling stuff thought many times, why did this happen to our little boy? This man, Heinrich, didn't even know their son, Jacob. It was just random. They were just out riding bikes one evening in October back in 1989, I believe it was. And he's gone, just like that. And so, and yet in the book of Job, you see that God's grace extends out to Job to say, you know, there are purposes beyond what your human mind can understand, and we just can't understand them. But we know God is good and gracious, and he does have purposes, and that the biggest trials in our life somehow, some way, even impossibly so, can be turned into something for God's glory and our good. And we just can't even, it's hard to even explain that sometimes.
And I think one thing we can have faith in is that this little boy, Jacob Wetterling, is in the hands of his heavenly Father right now. And David, it's a tough one. Again, pray for the Wetterling family of Minnesota, regardless of where you might be listening along the Faith Radio Network. If this story is not familiar to you, you'll find it in the headlines today if you just Googled Jacob Wetterling. 43 minutes past the hour. Coming up next, we'll talk to David about church leadership conferences. Have you been to one? If so, what was it like? Did you feel that it was biblical? David has some insights on that coming up here on Faith Radio. Hey, good morning. It's a Wednesday midweek on a short work week for many of us. 46 minutes past the hour. It's Faith Radio. Bill Meyer with David Wheaton. He's a Christian worldview expert and author. And David, I want to get into this church leadership conference thing. We had a big one just recently. Many of my friends and colleagues went to a simulcast of the Willow Creek Leadership Conference, which is now called what, the Global, what's the name of it?
Leadership Summit.
Global Leadership Summit. Thank you so much. What is the stated purpose of these church leadership conferences? And do we have any numbers on how many churches and individual Christians are actually attending these?
Yeah, they're very big. And the one you mentioned through Willow Creek and Bill Hybels, I believe, is the biggest of all, the Global Leadership Summit. You know, according to their website, they broadcast every August to hundreds of locations across North America. They said you can expect to join over 300,000 people. They have fall events and reach an additional 670 sites in 125 countries and 59 languages. They work alongside 7,000 member churches of more than 90 denominations. So this has got very, very broad platform in reach. And the reason they do it, I mean, they say right on their website that they're convinced that leadership is critical to church vitality and a church's effectiveness in pursuing its God-given mission is largely dependent on the character, devotion, and skill of its leadership core. So that's why they do it. And it, you know, I think on the surface, it seems like a great idea. What the Global Leadership Summit does is they gather leaders, quote, successful leaders, whether from the Christian world and from the business world, and they teach others how to be successful. They basically look at the best practices of how successful organizations operate, and then they try to apply that to the church. And so, you know, the churches that have, you know, multi-site campuses and high attendance and, you know, really attractive programs and get a lot of publicity for these types of things, you know, these are the kind of churches that are the models for how your church in any town in America can be successful. It's sort of a consumer model using business techniques to appeal to believers and unbelievers. And I think the catch is for me that the church is really supposed to be a Christ-centered model for believers. It talks about Acts and with teaching and fellowship and communion and prayer. Those are the four aspects of the church, but not necessarily geared towards unbelievers. Unbelievers are welcome to be in the church, but when we're getting advice from unbelievers in the business world, and I can read some of who the bios and speakers are, I think that's where I have some pause regarding these type of leadership conferences.
So one of your big issues that you mentioned to me the other day is not that the conferences in and of themselves are a bad idea, because, you know, learning leadership skills is a great thing, but that some of the people that they're bringing in to these are not necessarily believers, do not have a Christian worldview. And so can we put confidence in what they're saying from a biblical perspective.
That is exactly right. It's really the power of influence. If you think about it, one of the most important questions you can ask a person is, who have been the key influencers in your life? I mean, if you thought about that question yourself, Bill, or if I did, there'd be a couple people that came to mind that had a big influence on us. You know, we understand this with our kids. Who's influencing them, from teachers and friends and coaches? Who's influencing you? Well, it's the same for the church as well. Who is influencing your local church is of major significance. You know, the church is the body of Christ, it says in Scripture, and it's the only organization, no business, it's the only organization that God promises to bless and that will prevail. And so there's no doubt, as you mentioned, that there are some good things that can come out of church leadership conferences. But my concern is that when you have non-Christians, or non-biblical Christians at least, giving church leaders advice on leadership using corporate motivational speaker type content, that's not really, those aren't people who are going to be putting Jesus Christ as the head of the church at the center of how they should lead. And I'll give you a few examples from the Global Leadership Summit from this year. You have Melinda Gates, of course, the co-chair of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation of Microsoft fame. You have Alan Mulally, who is the chief executive officer for the Ford Motor Company for 10 years. You have Horst Schulze, who was the head of the Ritz-Carlton Group. Travis Bradbury, who's in charge of a company called Talent Smart, the co-author of the number one best-selling book, Emotional Intelligence 2.0. Aaron Meyer is a world's leading business professor at a world's leading business school. And there are, you know, John Maxwell's there. He's a Christian leadership person. So it's this mix, Bill, of some Christians, some kind of questionable Christians, if I can not be too picky, but someone like T.D. Jakes speaks, who's got a very, I'll just say, non-orthodox view of the Trinity. And then a lot of other business experts and motivational, inspirational speakers giving advice to church leaders. And to me, I have never attended one, so I don't want to go too overboard, but for what I've seen in videos and on their website, I have some audio I can play for you. It doesn't seem that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is being put at the head of these conferences that are supposedly about church leadership.
So what what do you have, a promo for one of these that you want to play for us?
Well, I can play just a minute or so of the audio from the highlights from the Global Leadership Summit from this year. And you'll just see the various speakers, what they say. And I just want listeners to notice how often the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned.
We say it every year. You'll hear it multiple times. Everybody wins when a leader gets better. Absolutely everyone. The stakes of leadership are sky high.
You're working on the problems that are the hardest in society. You're working on what society has left behind. But if you bring business principles to them and you bring your values to them, we're seeing progress. And that's why we keep at it.
That's Melinda Gates.
See, emotional intelligence is the kind of skill that can take your game to the next level. It'll change the way you see yourself. It'll change the way you see everyone around you. And it will absolutely change the way you go about your work.
We're all going to go through this leadership journey, and it's so fun. We're going to move from I to we, and we're going to move from me to service.
I think this is a golden age in leadership. If you want to operate your organization as a team, then the right people are humble, hungry, and smart people.
Don't let popularity or cultural opinions determine your vision. Let your vision be determined by what the Creator has put inside of you.
The two best friends of execution are simplicity and transparency. Great execution is about creating a pull. It's about creating a high-stakes, winnable game.
Okay, I'll just end it there. It goes on for another minute and a half, but you sort of get the point. You're not really sure whether, when I hear that at least, I'm not really sure whether I'm just listening to some big event where they bring corporate people together to how to be a better, businessman and leader. I heard one word about the Creator, but I think it goes back. The biggest thing is it goes back to the passage in I think it's Colossians. But a natural man, the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And in other words, how can the church, which is the body of Christ, be taking its leadership orders from those who really aren't part of that body? That's a disconnect to me, Bill.
Let me ask you this, though, just to challenge you. Mm-hmm. We know that we can learn a lot from God's natural revelation, mm-hmm. and how he has ordered the world, how he has designed us to best function. And even apart from, let's say, direct revelation, you know, special revelation in Scripture, some of the things that I was hearing some of these individuals say, and I don't, you know them personally, don't know where their hearts are at.
Right.
But some of those things don't necessarily contradict Scripture. In fact, they may be things that are being discerned through research, through observation. You think of the Old Testament sage, you know, I walked by the field of the lazy man and I saw it was overgrown with weeds. And I went, right. Oh, if you're lazy, you starve. Uh-huh. So could it be that some of these individuals, even though they're not believers, are able to discern some things about God's truth and the way he has ordered the world and designed us to best function?
The answer is yes, absolutely. If the things that are being taught are consistent with what Scripture teaches, absolutely. You know, there is some, you talk about being servant leaders, others centered. Those are really biblical principles that the business world has appropriated for themselves. And now it seems in some ways they're being taught back to the church. The problem is, though, it takes a whole lot of discernment. When you have this many a group of people from the business world teaching church leadership, I think it's very hard for people just to discern what is good and what we should accept and take on to our church and what we should say, well, that's really human wisdom, not biblical wisdom. You know, Scripture gives a really clearly laid out talk about church leadership in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And it's not about emotional intelligence or transparency and these kinds of things. It's really about the character of the leader. An overseer, it says in 1 Timothy 3, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And interestingly, it doesn't nothing to do with how the person does in the business world. It's about how they manage their own household. If they can't manage their family, they're not qualified to lead in the church. And I think it'd be better if the church focused on those character qualities than the business world qualities.
Mm, well said. By the way, David, Faith Radio Network, based in Minneapolis, St. Paul, I know you're going to be speaking in the Twin Cities in just a couple of weeks. Can you quickly tell us about that?
Yeah, Monday, September 19th at Woodhill Country Club in Wayzata, I'm going to be speaking on why is worldview so important? We'd love to invite some of your listeners, and they can find out more at thechristianworldview.org.
All right. Thank you, David Wheaton, for, as always, for your insights. Appreciate you and pray that you have a great event.
Same here. Thank you, Bill.